Let's turn this morning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Let's hear the word of God. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census first took place when Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Now, Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing upon your word. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scriptures to us, that you'll open our hearts and our minds to receive them. I thank you for it. Amen. We, with some degree of frequency, speak of God's providence. What do we mean when we speak of God's providence? Providence is the care of God for his creation, both in the preserving of it and guidance of it to our appointed end. Taking that into consideration, how much time at all do we spend pondering, considering God's providence? It is not an uncommon question to come up in folks' minds from time to time is, why am I here? I'm here, but why? What is God's purpose for me in this life? We know from the Catechism what our chief end is. What is the chief end of man?
To glorify God and enjoy him forever.
That's right. But in addition to that, each one of us has an appointment. We have a chore. We have something to carry out. What is our purpose? Almighty God is the creator. We are the creatures. And there is something that he has appointed for each one of us to do. When things go well for us, it's not a hard thing to grasp the idea that God is leading me, that God is taking me in this direction. When things are going well, it's not even an issue. When things become difficult for us or uncomfortable, sometimes the idea of a sovereign Lord is a little less easy to accept. We've been privileged to be born in this nation, to grow up in this nation. Americans, in general, certainly not in every instance, have grown up spoiled to some degree. We don't believe that we should suffer. We don't believe that we should have any kind of illness or difficulty, that there is something that we can do, some place that we can go to get around these things. And yet, God's word says that if we will strive to be obedient to Him, if we will live Christian lives, we'll suffer persecution. God continues to lead us whether things are going well in our perspective or things are difficult in our perspective. God is leading us. Providence is caring for us. And we have to remember that as children of God, that wherever God leads us, He does so to benefit us and to glorify Himself. We look at our text and we see that 2,000 some odd years ago, the Almighty had ordained a Roman Caesar to order that a census be taken, a registration of taxpayers. The Caesar wanted to tighten up the rolls. He wanted to make sure everybody who could pay taxes was accounted for. And they had an interesting way of doing that. When the census was taken, you had to return to the place of your birth. See, hometowns maintained those records. They knew who had been born there. So if you were born in Warren, but you moved out to, Outer Mongolia somewhere, there's still a record of your birth in Warren. And if the Caesar had said, it's time for you to be registered, it would be necessary for you to return to Warren to be accounted for. Joseph was living in Nazareth, had a nice little carpenter business going on. But he was born in Bethlehem. He was from Bethlehem. So it was to Bethlehem that he had to go to be registered, to bring his status, as it were, up to date. You know, there's a funny thing about the civil government. When the government passes a law, they expect your unquestioning obedience. They don't want you to say, well, you know, I don't feel like it today. Or I don't think I can today. Or you know what, that's not my bailiwick. I just don't want to be involved in that particular law. Government doesn't understand that. What they understand is if they pass a law, you are expected to obey it. As Christian people, we understand that civil government is an institution that was ordained by God. And so we do have an obligation to be obedient to the governor, the government that God has appointed over us, as long as they don't require us to be disobedient to God. We have to obey them. That was one of the things that I wrestled with in this business of Obamacare. That is a law. And to obey that law did not require me to disobey God's law. I just think it was an unjust law. I don't think that as American citizens we should be required to buy something that the government can't mandate us to do that. Nevertheless, it is the law. And so I had to say, okay, I'll do it. I don't like it, but I'll do it. God requires us to be obedient to the civil law. Joseph was going to be compliant with the order that came down. But Joseph found himself in a difficult situation. He had a very pregnant wife. She had reached the end of her term, and the birth of the child was imminent. The trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem was not a walk in the park. The trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem was about 75 miles. How many of you have set out and just taken a 75 mile an hour walk? You might have gone 75 mile an hour, depends. No, we don't do that. If we're faced with having to get to some destination that's 75 miles away, we're not walking. We're going to find some way to get there. We're going to take a bus or a car or something. We're certainly not going to walk it. Well, they had options. They could walk or they could take a donkey. Either way, it just didn't look like a promising deal. And considering the condition that Mary was in, we're sympathetic folks. We could say, you know what? All right, Joseph, we'll just give you a pass on this one. You know, it's the law, but look, we understand. You just take a pass and don't go. Truth of the matter is, Joseph probably would rather not have made this trip. Lots of things are going on in his mind at this point in time. Taking a trip to appease some local governor was not first and foremost in his mind. But this was a difficult time. And it was a difficult time that displayed the hand of providence at work. The prophet Micah declared that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Furthermore, it was God that ordered Augustus to order a census for that particular time. See, nothing takes God by surprise. Everything is by his ordaining. Everything occurs within the hand of providence, within his care. God ordered Caesar to order a census at this particular time in history. So Joseph loads his wife, delicately as he can, upon a donkey. And they make the journey to Bethlehem. And by the time they'd made that 75 mile, I keep wanting to say mile an hour. He was wishing it was 75 miles an hour. That's right. By the time they made that trip, Mary was ready to deliver. I've heard of women who are at that point who have done crazy things. They've gone to the mall to walk around to try and get this thing motivated, get it started so it can be done. I have yet to hear of someone saying, I think I'll take a donkey trip somewhere. That just doesn't happen. But this was necessary, and so by the time Mary arrives into Bethlehem, she's ready to go. And you know what? Bethlehem, at that point in history, was a happening town. They were busy. There were many people who were of the lineage of David, who had been born in Bethlehem, who had to return to Bethlehem to register. And if you could get lodging, you paid premium prices for it. Joseph, coming into town, was weary from the road. And the pressure upon him had increased greatly because his wife was in labor. And he was in desperate need of a room. He had to find a place. There had to be somewhere. They didn't have Priceline. He couldn't go on the internet and get himself a room at a discount price. I don't know if you've ever set out on a trip without making hotel reservations ahead of time. I've done it a couple of times. It's not fun. And what you end up with is not always the best. You know, my wife and I did not take a honeymoon immediately. We took a trip sometime after our wedding, and we went to Chicago. And I knew nothing about nothing. I didn't know about making reservations and that kind of thing. We got in a car and we went. We got out there and we did a couple of things, and then we wanted to go settle in someplace for the night, and we didn't realize you didn't just do that. Where we were, the town had some kind of a convention going on, and there were no rooms available. And I said, "Well, this is not fun." So we drove a little bit more, and finally we found a town, we finally found a room that we just had to make do with. It's not like, this was not our ideal, this was not our choice, but it was something to get off the road. If you're really tired and you need to find someplace, you might not be of the best humor. When the guy behind the counter starts to crack a joke, you might not get it. Might sail right over your head. Joseph is weary. He's got this heavy weight on his shoulders, and he's hunting every place. He gets into Bethlehem, goes to the nearest phone booth, grabs a book, and starts going through the yellow pages. Everybody's booked up. There's no place for him to stay. Every place he calls, he runs out. He finally runs out of nickels. They all tell him no vacancy. In this situation, do you think that this situation somehow escaped God's knowledge? Did God not know that this was going to occur? Jesus Christ, stepping from a glory that we can't even imagine, does so immediately into a difficult situation. Finally, God leads Joseph to an innkeeper, who either has a moment of sympathy or sees a way to make an extra shekel. And he says, I tell you what I'm going to do. He says, you know, my inn is filled up, but I think I might be able to find a place for you. You come on back with me out behind the building here. I got a little place. I think it doesn't have hot and cold running, but it might do you for the night. And they go with him, and where does he end up? In a stable. which was likely not a barn, but more likely a cave. And we know from modern medicine that, ladies, when you go to the hospital to have a child, you find yourself in the most sterile of environments. They clean everything. They want you to believe they clean everything. Fresh linens on the bed, clean floors. Everything is nice. They want you to believe that. And you go in there confident. Actually, ladies, by the time you're getting to that point, you could care less either. You know, you say, come on, I'm just going to get this done. But here we see the King of Kings humbling himself to be born in a barn, surrounded with straw, hay, nice germ-free animals. What do they use for a crib? A crib made of the feeding trough of the cattle. You ever seen cows eat? They don't use napkins. And they feed out of this trough. Yet this was what was prepared to lay the Lord of glory for a crib. They nestle into the cave, and the birth takes place, and the child is laid in the manger. And this is not the kind of arrival that we expect of a king. This was a very meek arrival. But it was not a secret arrival. We're told that there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. There were shepherds tending to flocks in the fields. Now we know that the practice of keeping sheep in the fields did not occur in the wintertime. So we know just from that fact that Christ was not born in the winter. December the 25th was not his birthday. There's a high probability that Jesus was born in the summer, or at the latest in September, early fall. He certainly wasn't born in December. But the thing about that is, so what? We remember his birth on this date. Although there will be some who argue and complain that, you know what, this is pagan holiday, this is all this and that. And I say, okay, all of that stuff is true, and I don't care. You know what? Today is the day we remember the birth of the Lord. And that's important because he had to be born in order to complete the plan ordained by the Father. He couldn't just arrive, die, and rise again. He had to be born as a human, live a human life sinlessly, and then redeem his people. So he was... It was announced to shepherds who were a despised class of people. You didn't progress in society having an occupation as a shepherd. That was kind of a low place to be. But that's the way God does things. What did Paul tell us in 1 Corinthians? He says, brethren, when I came to you, wrong. He did say that, but that's not what I wanted to read to you. He said, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. You see, God uses what he will and not what men think he should. So the announcement comes to these shepherds. How do the shepherds respond to the appearance of the angels? Well, they freak out. Shepherds are out there doing their business, watching the sheep and, you know, yucking it up with each other. And all of a sudden, this angelic being shows up and is like, ooh. Weren't looking for that. And they got scared. How did Mary respond when the angel showed up? She questioned. She didn't get fearful. She wondered what it was all about. The shepherds responded like most people would. It's like, hey, we're not familiar with this. So the angel tries to calm them immediately, and tells them, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. How well does that work for you? The angel's saying, hey, just quit it. He said, wait a minute, I'm afraid. I can't just quit it. I have to go through this whole process, right? It's a whole psychological thing that's going on. But the angel says, just quit it. And here's the reason why. I'm bringing you good news. I'm not coming to take your life. I'm not coming to injure you in some way. I'm bringing you good news. This very night, all that the prophets have told you has come to pass. Messiah is here. And this is the reason for great joy. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Calvin said, by calling it great joy, he shows us not only that we ought, above all things, to rejoice in the salvation brought to us by Christ, but that his blessing is so great and boundless as fully to compensate for all the pains, distresses, and anxieties of this present life. Let us learn to be so delighted with Christ alone that the perception of his grace may overcome and at length remove from us all the distresses of the flesh. This is great joy. This is reason for great joy. The angel is telling you truth, good news. Why else? What are the reasons that this is great joy? It's great joy because, first of all, the Savior is born. Sin's curse would be broken. That curse that came about so long ago is finally, that serpent's going to have his head crushed. The Savior is born. Secondly, this is a hope that we waited for centuries. It is a long-awaited hope, and this night it is fulfilled. We've heard the promise. We've read the prophets. We've heard the rabbis teach us in the temple. This is not old. This is not new stuff. This is old things that we've had our hopes on, and this night it's fulfilled. This is a reason for great joy. You see, they waited a long time for this to happen. We've been waiting a long time for the return of our Lord. And likely we'll wait a lot longer. But what great joy when that day is finally fulfilled. And so we keep our hope. Because one day, we'll have great joy again when Christ returns. We have great joy because the Savior is born. We have great joy because the long-awaited hope is fulfilled. And we have great joy because the Savior is not just any guy. It's not just some fellow that thought, you know what? I've been reading the prophets too, and I think I'll just pick up that mantle and I'll just let them all know that I'm the guy. We have great joy because the Savior is Christ the Lord. How often do we live in our own lives thinking that we are Lord? We may utter lip service to the King of Kings. And yet in our own little pea brains, in our own little way of thinking, we say, you know what? We are the captains of our ship. We are the masters of our life. We are the deciders. And we fall flat on our face every time. No. The Savior who was born is Christ the Lord. It's by His grace and only by His grace that we can come to the point of understanding that He is the Master. That He is Lord. He is sovereign. And we say, God, help us. Grant us that grace. So that indeed we can find in You our true rest. Our abiding peace and our great joy. This is what we long for. This is what we remember. That the coming to this earth as a human was necessary for our redemption. Does that not give you great joy? For without it, you have no hope. Without the coming of Christ, your life's vain. No matter what good you may think you accomplish in life, it's all for naught. And so we hold to the message. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people, not every single individual who ever lives, but all races of people, all ages of people. Christ Church experiences that great joy by His grace. Let's pray.